My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That was our lesson Sunday morning. I didn't move on to verse 30, but it is very, very important. And it really follows right out of what we've learned. It's just a different basic subject, and I wanted to save it for tonight as we change subjects from eternal security to the deity of Jesus Christ. For the very next thing the Lord Jesus says is, I and my Father are one. Now you get the picture. Jesus has just told us what he and his Father are both doing. They're holding on to their sheep. They're never going to let them go. I hold on to the sheep, Jesus says. Nobody's able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father's holding on to the sheep. And he's greater than all. And nobody's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now that was a startling statement to those Jews. It must have floored them. I mean, absolutely amazed them. Startled those disbelieving Jews and left them gasping. I and my Father are one. Now the word one in the original language of Scripture is not masculine and it isn't feminine. It's neuter in gender. And that's important. We don't differentiate words by endings as being masculine, feminine, or neuter in the English language, but many other languages do, including Greek. And this noun, one, is neuter. And that's important because Jesus is not saying we are one person. He's saying we are one in essence or one in substance. And that's why he chose the neuter gender. We are one. The Lord Jesus Christ is claiming identity with and equality with his Father in heaven. Now, of course, there's a great debate about this verse. What I have just told you, everybody does not agree with. Almost everybody in Bible-believing evangelical churches agrees with me. But there are many other people who do not. Unitarians don't. Mormons don't. Jehovah's Witnesses don't. And liberal Christians, at least those who call themselves Christians, who are in a liberal camp who do not take the Scripture at face value, deny that Jesus was saying he was one with the Father in essence. They don't think that's true at all. They say what Jesus really meant was he was one with the Father in purpose, or one with the Father in mind, or one with the Father in spirit, or one with the Father in love. I've heard any one of those things suggested. I would think probably the one I've heard most of all is purpose. I've talked to individuals and showed them this passage of Scripture to reveal to them that Jesus did claim to be God. And they say, oh, no, no, no. He didn't mean he was one in essence with the Father. He meant he was one in purpose with the Father. One in spirit. You know, they thought the same way. And they use other passages of Scripture to demonstrate this. For instance, let me show you a few. I mean, they make a case. It's not absolutely unheard of that this could be the interpretation. I'm going to show you why I don't think it is. But there are passages that they put beside this to prove that point. For instance, John 17 and verse 11. Jesus said, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." Now obviously, believers are not one essence with the Father. We're not of the same substance of the Father. We are one in spirit, in purpose. We are united with the Father spiritually, but not of the same substance. So the word is used that way. It would not be unheard of to use it that way. Also, in verses 21 and 22 of the same chapter, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, You see, Jesus is saying here that the oneness of the believer is with the Father is the same as the oneness of the Father and the Son, that they may be one, even as we are one, Father. Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now that's a pretty good case, I have to admit. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, there's another usage of this term, where Paul's talking about watering and planting and reaping the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Obviously they're not one substance. They're different people, different essence, different nature, different substance, but really they work together. They're one in purpose. So the word is used that way. But I want you to go back to John 10 and look at the context, please. Now remember, in verse 28, Jesus said, "Nobody's able to pluck my sheep out of my hand." That's the whole subject here. Whether or not anybody can pluck Jesus' sheep out of his hand. Evidently, he has pretty great power. If he's able to hold all his sheep in his hand, that means he has supernatural power. That's the whole essence of this verse. The supernatural power of Jesus Christ. He holds all his sheep. Nobody can pluck them out of his hand. Now, verse 29. "My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and nobody's able to pluck them out of his hand." Okay? Jesus has supernatural power. Nobody can pluck his sheep out of his hand. The Father has supernatural power. Nobody's able to pluck the sheep out of the Father's hand. You see, the subject here is not a matter of love. It's not a matter of purpose, mind, spirit. The matter here is one of supernatural power, infinite power. That's the subject before us. And when Jesus goes on to say, "Because nobody can pluck the sheep out of my hand and nobody can pluck the sheep out of my Father's hand," it should be obvious to you people, Jesus is saying, that I and my Father are the same. We are one of the same essence, the same nature. We both have infinite power. That's the whole point of the passage. Christ claimed the very same power as the Father, and in verse 30, he is reaffirming it. We are one. What the Father is, the Son is. Now, infinite power is obviously an essential attribute of deity. And since Christ possesses it, he must be of the same essence as the Father. He is more than the Son of God. He is God the Son. He possesses an essential attribute of deity, supernatural power. Now, even though many people today will not accept this or agree with it, the Jews that were standing before Jesus got the point very, very clearly. It says in verse 31 that the Jews then took up stones again to stone him. You see, they understood what Christ was saying, even if many folks today do not understand it. To them, he was claiming equality with the Father, and equality with the Father is blasphemy. And so they are ready to mete out the judgment for blasphemy, which is death by stoning. Back in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16, the law of Moses laid this penalty down. Leviticus 24:16. It says, "And he who blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the sojourner, as he who was born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death as well." Anybody in the land, whether they're citizens or whether they're aliens, if they blaspheme the name of the Lord, they would be stoned to death. And the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying, and it was blasphemy to them, so he had to die. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. In other words, this isn't the first time they tried to do this. They tried to kill him back in chapter 5 and verse 18 for the very same claim. Maybe you should look at it again. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said also, watch please, carefully, that God was his Father. And in that culture, and at that day, claiming that God was his Father was claiming equality to God. Now that doesn't mean that to our culture. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and others can't accept this doctrine, because they don't understand the culture in which the Bible was set and the mindset of the people to whom the Lord Jesus was ministering. But to them, claiming to be God's Son was to be claiming equality with the Father. So he was making himself equal with God. That's what they tried to kill him for. Blasphemy. Claiming equality with the Father. They tried to kill him again in chapter 8 of John, verse 59. This was the time that he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he used a word that meant essentially what the name Jehovah meant. It was a claim to deity. They clearly recognized it as such. And in verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him. That was the penalty for blasphemy. So, in chapter 10, when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, they understood exactly what he was saying. They got the picture. And so, they tried to stone him. Now, I would like to suggest that if Jesus really didn't mean to claim equality with the Father and deity for himself, that he should have quit saying things like this. I mean that. You know, a feller could get himself hurt doing things like this. Right? But he kept saying things that implied he was God in flesh. And every time he did it, they tried to kill him. You'd think he would stop doing it. But he couldn't stop doing it. Because he was God in flesh. And it wasn't wrong for him to say so, because it was true. Now, verse 32. Jesus answered them and said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? This statement serves to strengthen his claim to deity. He says, many good works I do. The word good means beautiful, excellent in this context. Works that are designed to save and sustain or sustain life. Many good works have I shown you from my Father, performed at the direction of the Father, proceeding out of the Father, and they testified, those works testified to Christ's oneness with the Father. And those works in and of themselves should have convinced them that he was God in flesh, God the Son. Those works were really one of the greatest testimonies Jesus gave to his person. He mentioned that on several occasions. I'd like you to look back at John 5 once again, please. John 5:36. He said, but I have a greater witness than even that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. That I'm just not a human being, that I was actually sent from heaven. I existed prior to my birth in Bethlehem in heaven's glory, and I came to this earth from heaven. The Father sent me. And my works bear testimony to that. It was his works. Look over again at chapter 10, verse 25. We talked about this briefly Sunday morning. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not, but the works that I do in the Father's name, they bear witness of me. See, I do the same works that God the Father does. Now that ought to prove I'm not only one in purpose with the Father, but one in power with the Father. In other words, of the same essence as the Father. It was those works that gave evidence to his deity. Yet it was those very good works that so infuriated the Jewish religious rulers that they wanted to put him to death. The very good works. That whole incident in John chapter 5 that we've turned to, where they wanted to put him to death, grew out of healing the lame man by the pool of Bethesda that had been lame for 38 years. When they tried to stone him in chapter 8, he had made some fantastic claims. It wasn't so much a work there. It was his claim to be the light of the world. But they got infuriated again at him in chapter 9. It doesn't say they tried to kill him, but they were really mad in chapter 9. And it was because of healing the blind man, the man born blind. So you see, it was the works that infuriated them. Now that says something about those Jewish people, doesn't it, of that day? When good works make them want to kill a man, that really says something. They hated him for doing good things. And that revealed more about them than it revealed about him, really. That was the same reason Cain hated Abel. If you recall over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, if you don't want to turn to all these, that's okay. I can find them quickly and read them. 1 John 3:12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and killed his brother, and why killed he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Why did Cain hate Abel? Because he was wicked and his brother was righteous. I find that to be true pretty much universally in the people I've talked to. You find people really wicked. They hate people whose lives are righteous. I even find Christians who fall into sin, and right away they start picking at other Christians. They're trying to justify their own deeds. When other people are righteous, at least you feel they are in comparison to your life, you have a tendency to want to hold them at arm's length. And if the contrast is really great, you have a tendency to dislike them, maybe even gossip about them. It's just a human trait. They're revealing their own hearts because they hated Jesus Christ inasmuch as he did good. Now the world is going to hate us too. Jesus warned us of that. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." See, if we live righteous lives, I mean really godly lives, somebody's going to hate us. You can count on it. That's why these Jews hated Jesus. Now Jesus asks this question, "For which of my good works do you hate me?" That's kind of a tongue-in-cheek question, you know. For which of these good works are you trying to stone me? He knew why they were trying to stone him. They tried to stone him because he claimed to be God. He knew that. But yet, he says, "Look, I've shown you good works, and they've proved who I am. Now, for which one of them are you going to stone me for healing a man that was lame for 38 years? Are you going to stone me for giving a man his sight, having been born blind? Is that why you're going to kill me?" They really wanted to kill him because of his claim to deity, but he turns their attention to the great indisputable evidence for that claim: his works. He wants to talk about his works because they prove who he is. They prove he really is one with the Father in power and essence. The Jews answered in verse 33. They're going to tell us why they want to stone him. "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Are you getting the picture? In John 5:18, they simply said, "Because you make yourself equal with God." Now they say, "Because you, being a man, make yourself God." That was what Jesus was saying in their culture. He was claiming to be God. And they want to avoid that claim at all cost. And so they try to turn it away. It's powerful testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ that those works, and they know it. And so they say, "You're a man, you make yourself God, for that we're stoning you." And I would like to suggest to you that in itself, in verse 33, is powerful testimony to Jesus' claim to be God. The fact that that's what they understood in their culture at that time. They fully understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. Now, those who don't believe that Jesus really claimed to be God have an answer for this. They say, really, this is of no import at all. This really is not significant. This comes from the mouth of unbelievers, and it's merely what they thought he claimed. And they were wrong. He never claimed that. They just thought he claimed that. But I'd like to remind you, folks, that that's what they understood. And they were there. We weren't there. We never lived in that culture. We really can't understand the full impact of the words that he used. And I'd also like to remind you that Jesus never corrected their misunderstanding. Now, I know that the critics say he did in verse 36, but I'm going to get to that, I think. Instead of correcting it, he actually reinforced it. He said, for all practical purposes, why is it wrong for me to claim to be God? I am the Son of God, using those terms interchangeably. They saw him as a mere man claiming to be God. If the claim was not true, then it was blasphemy and it was worthy of death. So that's why they were trying to stone him. Because you, being a man, as we see you, have made yourself God. And that's worthy of death. Verse 34. As far as I'm concerned, this is an unanswerable argument. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Now, that statement comes from Psalm 82, which Jesus calls your law, because they made so very much of it. It was his law too. He gave it. He gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai, since he was God. But he says, your law, because they were the ones making so much of the law. Psalm 82. Of course, he's using the word law in a very general sense to include the poetic books, the writings. Psalm 82. Do you want to look at it? It's a psalm about the judges. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. The mighty refers to the judges in Israel. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. The judges are called gods. The reason they're called gods is because they were supposed to stand before the people in the place of God and render justice as God gave them wisdom. So they were, as to the people, gods. In other words, representatives of God, spokesmen, mouthpieces for God. That's why the psalmist, Asaph, called them gods. All right? Verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless and do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand, these judges. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, God is speaking, you judges are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth. For thou shalt inherit all nations. You see what God's saying? Through Asaph. He's saying, you judges stand in the place of in my place before the people. You're supposed to judge righteously as I give you wisdom. And what are you doing? You're perverting justice. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Yes, you may stand in the place of God, but you're going to die like men. You're going to suffer divine judgment for your unjust judging. So here they are called gods, but they're doing a pretty poor job of what they're supposed to be doing. They're judging unjustly, showing partiality, and God's going to judge them. That's the whole point of the psalm. But Jesus takes verse 6 out of that psalm and says, you are gods. He quotes that in John chapter 10, verse 34. And the point of the quote is in verses 35 and 36. So let's look at the whole point. Why does Jesus pick that verse out of Psalm 82:6 and quote it? Here's why. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? You get the picture? I mean, do you follow the argument now? It's simply this. The scripture can't be broken. Verse 35. The scripture is inviolable, indestructible. It's inspired, it's infallible, it's authoritative, it must come to pass. And the scripture calls men gods. Unrighteous men at that. But they were called gods because they were supposed to be representing divine justice, standing in the place of God. Now Jesus is saying, nobody ever accused Asaph of blasphemy because he called the judges gods. You Pharisees, who are now judging me for claiming to be God, never accused Asaph of blasphemy, did you? Yet he called those unjust judges gods. How come you're not accusing him of blasphemy, yet you're accusing me of blasphemy? When I am the one whom the Father sent and sanctified, yet because I claim to be the Son of God, you're saying I'm blaspheming. Now we all understand what Asaph meant. They understood it. We understood it. It's no problem. We don't say he was blaspheming. How then could they call Christ a blasphemer for saying he's the Son of God when he really is? In a unique and distinct sense, the Son of God, different from anybody else, he is the only begotten Son of God. He's unique. There's none like him. He was sanctified by the Father. See verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified. That is, he was set apart from eternity past for his divine mission. Not just elevated from among men as the judges were. Secondly, he was sent into the world by the Father. Not brought into being like the judges, but he existed before his birth. He existed in heaven and was sent from heaven. He was set apart, sent into the world. And while it isn't stated in clear words, the implication here is he himself is God's revelation to men, whereas the judges were only recipients of God's revelation in their judging. God gave them wisdom to judge with. In a sense, that was a revelation of God. But Jesus Christ himself is the revelation of God. How can you say I'm blaspheming? When I have been set apart by the Father, sent into the world from the Father, and I am in myself a revelation from the Father. And you say I'm blaspheming because I claim to be the Son of God? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater, you see. If unjust men are called gods, how could the very Son of God himself be blaspheming by stating who he is? Back in verse 24, they said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Is this plain enough? It would seem to me that Jesus is being just about as plain as you can be. He's saying, I am. I am the Messiah, the Son of God, God in flesh. Now, I have to be honest and finish, because in verse 36, those who deny that Jesus ever claimed to be God make their case on the fact that he used the term Son of God rather than saying, I am God. I am equal with God or anything like that. He said, I am the Son of God. And they say, Christ never claimed to be God, only the Son of God. So the Jews were wrong in verse 33 when they said, thou being a man makest thyself God. He wasn't really making himself God. He was only making himself the Son of God. But as you analyze this argument, it really disproves itself. They assume that Jesus said, now follow me, I'm being quite technical tonight, I realize that. I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I think this is important. We believe very strongly in this church that Jesus Christ is deity. In fact, if he isn't, I don't even want to be in the ministry. I'm going to close up shop and go find another job. That's very important to me. If he is not God in flesh, then he was not an infinite being. He could not pay for an infinite debt of sins. He couldn't pay for yours and mine both. And if he paid for yours, then he hadn't paid for mine. And And I don't have any message to preach. If I can't say with a clear conscience Christ died for everybody's sin, then I don't want to be in the ministry anymore. I don't even want to be a Christian. He paid an infinite debt of sin. He was God in flesh. That's very important. And I think it's important that we understand where He said it and why we believe He said it. And John 10 is a key passage. So those who deny it are going to try to say something else from it. And that's why I'm laboring this tonight and getting rather technical. These people assume that Jesus said this. Wait a minute, fellas. You said I'm God. I'm really not God. I'm only the Son of God. Please don't throw those stones. I'm not whom you say, or who you think I'm saying. I'm not saying what you're accusing me of saying. Hold your fire. I'm not saying that at all. I'm only saying I'm the Son of God, and that's not the same thing at all. I mean, that's what they're assuming Jesus is doing here. But that's not what the text says at all. You follow the argument through the text, and it's something altogether different than that. The Jews were saying He claimed to be God, and that was blasphemy. He said, "How can I be blaspheming when I am the Son of God?" Emphasis not on Son, but on am. Do you follow me? I'll say it again. The Jews were saying, "You claim to be God, that's blasphemy." Jesus said, "How can I be blaspheming when I am the Son of God?" In other words, Jesus was using claiming to be God and being the Son of God synonymously. He was agreeing with the cultural viewpoint of the day that to be the Son of God was to make oneself equal to God. Back there in John 5:18, he was agreeing with that concept. In Hebrew culture and thought, a son, to be a son, was to be equal with the father. A person really wasn't a son until, in a very real sense, he was declared to be a son, with all the rights and privileges of adult sonship. And so, Jesus Christ had those rights and privileges. He was equal with His Father in authority and power. He was one with His Father in essence and nature. He was saying to be the Son of God is to be God. He used the terms interchangeably. Now in verse 37, He goes back again to the primary evidence. He doesn't deny it, you see. He affirms it, and then He goes right back to the evidence again. The same evidence He pointed out in verse 25. The same evidence He pointed out in verse 32. He goes back to it again. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works of the Father, though you believe me not, that is my words, believe the works, that you may know and believe that I am the Father, or that the Father is in me and I in Him. See, it's the works that really prove my point. A person is known by his words and his works. And if a person says one thing with his mouth, but another with his life, then it's hard to believe him, right? But if what he does is consistent with what he says, then that makes him a far more credible witness. Jesus is saying, look, I'm claiming to be God, but I'm also doing the works of God. I'm doing what the Father Himself would be doing if He were here. And what I do demands the same power that the Father has. How can you deny that I'm one with the Father in power when I'm doing the works of the Father? If you don't believe what I say with my mouth, believe me for the work's sake. It's a great verse. Believe me for the work's sake. Believe the works that you may know that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Jesus claimed to be one with the Father in power and essence. Don't believe my testimony alone. Believe my miracles. My testimony is supported by miracles. They could only be performed by divine power. So for the work's sake, believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. That is, that we are one. Therefore, they sought again to take Him, to seize Him, arrest Him. Take him to the Sanhedrin for trial on charges of blasphemy, of making himself God. And from this point on, we have in the gospel record a sustained effort to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He escaped out of their power. It was not yet quite time for his death. But they'll try again and again and again until his hour has come. And he'll go to Calvary and offer his life voluntarily there for our sins. I hope you know him as your personal Savior. He is God the Son, who came in human flesh, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who died a sacrificial death in our place, and paid the eternal debt of our sins. If you don't know him as your Savior, he wants to become your Savior. Why not let him tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this powerful testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. We pray that Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, who lives in us who believe, may take control of us as we yield him control and empower us to be his faithful witnesses and to share with the world around us the good news that the debt is paid, that forgiveness has been made available through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that if any in our number tonight don't know the Lord Jesus, you give them a longing from within to come into a personal knowledge of the one who can forgive them and impart to them eternal life. For Jesus' sake, amen.